Our scripture reading for today is from 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's pray together. Our Father, again, we thank you for our time so far together. We thank you that we could sing and pray and hear your word read to us. And now as we come to consider this portion of your word, now we pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Slow us down, we pray. Help us to receive. Help us to be changed by your truth. Give us faith to receive your word, we pray. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is this a good spot right here? This is good? Just start waving at me if you can't hear me in back. Well, I've seen it on Reddit, so I know it must be true. There are people in this world who sit at home in great anticipation, hoping that a letter from Hogwarts will arrive. If you've not read Harry Potter, Hogwarts is that special wizardry school where most of the action in the books takes place. It's a fascinating place. If it was real, we'd want to go there. But it is an imagined world, a fictional world. We shouldn't be sitting at home waiting for an owl to come and deliver our acceptance letter to Hogwarts. It's a made-up place. So what kind of emotions are evoked in you? As you hear, there really are, it seems, people waiting for that letter at home. Maybe pity, right? Shock. Is this really true? Sadness, maybe embarrassment at the foolishness of some fellow human beings. Well, there are some people in Peter's day, even inside the church, who viewed Peter this way. Peter and those like him. They thought he was a little silly for believing that on the final day of history, Jesus Christ would return in power and glory. They thought this old man, Peter, was living and promoting a make-believe world. Maybe he was just getting a little senile in his old age. And I think it's important as we come to this text and to this theme to be honest with ourselves. It doesn't take much for us to feel like waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ is like maybe we're sitting at home waiting for that acceptance letter to Hogwarts. We can sometimes feel that way. Asking ourselves, is this really real? Is this what the real world is like? Is this actually going to happen? Is my life supposed to be shaped by the fact that I know Jesus Christ will return to this earth again a second time? So I don't think we have false teachers in the church walking around whispering like Jesus isn't coming back. I don't think that's happening. But we do face pressure. Pressures. I think inside of us and around us that push against this hope, that push against having faith that Jesus will return, that he really will return as king, as the glorious one, as the majestic one, and he really will rule over this entire planet. I think it's easy, and it's so important, again, as we come to God's word at any time, to be honest and to know our own hearts. It's easy to resonate with what these false teachers say, as recorded by Peter in chapter 3. They're walking around saying, where is the promise of his coming? Come on, where is it? What do they say? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. That's chapter 3, verse 4. So that's what they're walking around and saying, like, nothing's changed. I've lived my life. We've lived our lives. It's always been this way. Maybe nothing really ever will change. Maybe Jesus isn't coming back. Maybe we should adjust our hope, adjust our focus. Well, this is absolutely crucial for Peter. If you remember this letter, 2 Peter, it's the end of his life. He is talking about things that matter. He knows he's about to go off stage, right? He's leaving. So as this older man speaking to people that he loves, he's talking about what matters to him. And what matters to him is that they remember and that they know and that we remember and that we know this is certain. Jesus Christ, the one who came as an infant to Bethlehem, the one who came and gave his life on the cross, the one who ascended into heaven with the clouds, will return. Jesus wants us to know this. He will return as king. And I think as we come to this, if you are a Christian, and I think if we took a poll at the beginning, you know, question on the screen, do you think Jesus will return? Probably high percentage of people say, yes, I think Jesus will return. But I think another important question for us is, how does this truth that Jesus will return, how does it shape you in your life? Does it have any impact on your day-to-day? Does it change you at all? How do you see it as you live your life? Is there any practical impact knowing that this King Jesus will return? Is this an imminent reality to you? Jesus Christ will return. That's what we're looking at. So a pretty simple outline this morning. First, Peter's main argument here. He's arguing that Jesus Christ will return, that this day will come. He will return in power and in glory, and everyone will know that he is king. So that's his main argument in all of these verses, verses 16 through 21. But then he gives two supporting points of evidence to this main argument. So point one, main argument. Point two, two supporting points of evidence. Verses 16 through 18, eyewitness experience. Verses 19 through 21, the prophetic testimony from throughout history. So that's how we'll look at this. First, his main argument, Jesus Christ will return to earth a second time in power and glory. So look at these verses, please. I think when we first read them, it isn't obvious that Peter is referring to the second coming. You might think I've just made this assumption, but if you look at the verse, verse 16, and you see that word coming is parousia. And throughout the New Testament, when this word is used, he's referring to Jesus coming back, Jesus' return in power and glory, this final return of Christ. So with that and with the theme of the whole letter, I think we're safe to assume this is what Peter's main argument is. He's saying, to paraphrase verse 16, we didn't follow up made-up stories. We're not making this up. This isn't fiction. When we talked to you, when we told you of the future and glorious return of Jesus Christ, this is real. This is certain. So this is his main argument. And so we step back and we consider the whole of the New Testament. And as we look at the New Testament, we see that this is not an isolated, this isn't just like one time it's mentioned in the Bible. Right? This is a theme. This is an emphasis in Scripture. Jesus Christ will return. If you remember at the end of the Gospels, when Jesus is going back, ascending back into heaven, the disciples are there watching. Jesus ascends into heaven, and then two angels come, and they say to the people watching, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This will happen. Peter was there. He heard this message from the heavenly messengers. this will happen. Jesus will return. His life was marked by this. I'm going to live my life. Peter's thinking, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to serve the church. I'm willing to even die, knowing that Jesus will come back the way he ascended. He will return. So the early Christians, including Peter, lived with this prayer, Maranatha, come, King Jesus, come, return. And Paul, in his last letter, 2 Timothy, can write that he lived, he ministered, knowing that the crown of righteousness was waiting for him. And this crown is not only for Paul, not only for Paul, this amazing servant in the church, but this crown is reserved for all, Paul says, for all who loved his appearing, all who were looking forward to the return of the king. It's an emphasis, it's a theme. Just a few verses. I had to really pare this down. It was so hard to just get it to four more verses where we see this emphasis. One, 1 Thessalonians 4. Hear the clarity of this message. Again, this is Paul. He says, for the Lord himself, this is 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. He's speaking of a day of comfort and a day of salvation in the future, a day of judgment. And he says, Jesus will come. When he comes, on that day, he will be glorified in his saints. He will be seen as he is. He will be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. He's saying this day is coming when everyone will see Jesus as he is. Third text, Hebrews 9. The writer of Hebrews says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Pretty factual. He will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save, to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for him. Similar, those who love his appearing, those who are eagerly waiting for the return of their king. And lastly, Revelation 1, behold, John writes, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. So we hear this emphasis from the New Testament. We are to receive it as truth from God. This day will come. Jesus will return. There may be some aspects of this that is symbolism, but it's communicating something very clear, something very certain and factual. Jesus Christ will return, and all will know and recognize him and see his power and majesty and glory. This day will come. This is a day in Scripture that we're called to be ready for. We are to anticipate. We are to live our lives as Christians, being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that this day will come. We're to live our lives pursuing holiness, pursuing right, knowing this day will come. We're to live our lives bearing under suffering, bearing under hardship, knowing that one day this day will come. So we live anticipating and loving his appearing. So that's Peter's main emphasis. Remember, he's going off scene. He's at the end of his life. This is what he wants people to know. This is real. So before we look at his supporting points of evidence, let's step back and think about how this should shape us. All right, if we have doubt about this, we should return to Scripture, see the emphasis of Scripture, see the clarity of Scripture. We live our lives and it doesn't seem like this is real, or this just doesn't seem to be a part of our normal life. It's never happened, right? Everything's continuing as it was. Well, how do we know anything? Not just based on intuition or on our experience. We go back to the Word that we know is true, that Peter will say has been fulfilled. We go back to the Word and we understand our lives, the timing of our lives. We understand history in the Word of God, through the Word of God. And we step back and say, Father, I believe, help my unbelief. So we approach this with doubts. We return in humility to God's revelation, seeking God, pursuing God, that he would show us what is true. if this isn't something we ever think about? Peter is saying you need to be reminded of this because you should be thinking about it. You should live your life with this knowledge that this day will come. Your life will not go on forever. We know that about our individual lives. We know when death comes, our lives will end. But also history will not go on forever. The day of the Lord will come. Peter, God's word here is absolutely clear. So how do we? Let's ask the question. How are we prepared for this day? A theme in scripture is we think about our lifestyle. We think about our behavior. We think about what we do. So a way that we're prepared is that we know that we're living so that when the king shows up, we're not embarrassed. We're doing what the king wants. So that's one way, but I think primarily, and most importantly, how are we prepared for this day of the return of Christ? We are prepared for this day by being those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. We're prepared for this day not by living perfect lives, because we can't. We're not prepared for this day by pursuing all these other things. We're prepared for this day by being those who see Jesus for who he is now, who worship him, who trust him, who see what he has accomplished for us through his death. We're prepared for the return of the king by worshiping the king now, and we worship the king because we've seen what he's done for us through his death. Through his sacrifice, we're prepared for this day by being in Christ, connected to Christ by faith. And as we hear, hopefully throughout all the preaching here, as we see in Scripture, here is where we start and here is where we continue. We understand who Jesus is, what he has done. And as we see Christ, then our behavior changes. As we experience this love, then we live lives of love that will keep us from being embarrassed on that day. It's the power of Jesus in us that prepares us to face the king when he returns. The king will return. So how should this shape us? The king will be seen in all his glory. I want to live as the king calls me to live. And the only way I can live as the king calls me to live is by his power in me, by his spirit working in me. I am going to work with all that is in me, but knowing that he must do it through me. So how should this shape us? Should drive us to Christ, to see our need for him, to see what he's accomplished through the cross. But also it should strengthen us. It should give us strength to continue and hope for the rest of our lives, every year of our lives. Now, some of you are very young. You haven't faced many trials. You're not an old man like me, right? Where my body is breaking down. I played basketball yesterday. I can barely walk this morning. I need hope. Like that one day I will get a new body. Like this day will come. I say that in a joking way, but here is truth. It is difficult to grow old. When sickness comes, when disease comes, when our bodies do break down, well, here is the hope. This won't go on forever. History will come to this point of climax where Jesus will return and he will set everything right. So we labor now, and it seems like every day, we do this every week, we do the same thing. We're going through the motions. Well, it won't go on forever. May this strengthen us. Like Paul, I look forward to that crown of righteousness because I love his appearing. Life can be dark, as Peter refers to here. It can be difficult. It can be hard. We can have years and years of suffering. But as the people of God, we know that our King will return and he will comfort us. He will provide for us. He will heal us. He will restore this broken creation, our broken bodies, and he will lead us into his perfect kingdom. We know that day is coming, so we can have strength now. We can have hope now as we live our lives. But also this truth, the certainty of this day should challenge us. Should challenge us. You think of some of Jesus' parables and the way he applies this truth. He speaks of this day of accounting. We will stand before him. He's given us certain talents. What are we doing with these talents? What are we doing with these gifts? What are we doing with these resources? There will be a day where we stand before him, and what will we have in our hands? Again, I think it's only through his power, only through the Holy Spirit's work in us, but will we have anything? It's a day that should challenge us to obedience, to sacrifice, and to service. I think it's important to say that I see this in our church. We witness this in each other. Something we can grow into, but we see families, right, stepping into to serving with safe families at a very busy time of life. Why do that? Why step into that? To love the orphan and the widow? Yes. But to do this in the context of one day we will stand before Jesus, what does he care about? He cares about the orphan and the widow. He cares about the needy and the sinful. I'll stand before my king and I want him to be proud of me. And so part of the motivation to step into something like safe families, to step into other ministry, to really sacrifice is that one day we will stand before him and we want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So Peter is reminding us of this day. I think of it this way. As I mentioned, we went to Ecuador recently, and on one day we did a very hard hike. We got out of the bus, I bet you it was 19,000 feet. Get out of the bus, you can barely breathe, right? Because of the elevation. Every step, like focusing, for some of us more than others maybe, but focusing on breathing. And then we do this hike for about 2.5 hours, and you take 3 steps, and you slow down and try to catch your breath. And there's many points on that hike, at least, again, for me, where you start to ask questions like, will we ever really get there? Like, will this ever end? This rock looks really good. Maybe I should just sit down and rest here because I don't see the end of this hike. It seems to go on forever, and I think that's sometimes what happens to us in our lives. But we had a trusted guide. He told us there was an end, that he has been there before. So we trusted him. We walked with him. We kept going, patiently enduring the pain of the hike, knowing that this day will come. Our trusted guide, Jesus, has been there. He has gone before us, and he will return in power and glory. Peter wants us to know this. This is his main argument. Jesus will return. But let's look at the text. Let's look at these two supporting points of evidence quickly. Look at verses 16 through 18. His first supporting evidence is there's been an eyewitness to this, which you hear that and like, how does this make sense? We're talking about something in the future. How has there already been an eyewitness to Jesus returning for the second coming? But look what he does. He goes back decades earlier to his life with Jesus, when Jesus was living and ministering on this earth, and he goes back to this one scene called the Transfiguration. Look, you can look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this event, but it's a key event in Peter's theology. Matthew 16, let's start in verse 28. So Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So we're talking about the Jesus coming in his kingdom. So it's interesting that end of 16, Jesus says, there are some standing here, this is decades earlier, who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Then we come to chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured, metamorphosized is the word, before them. And his face shone like the sun, Jesus' face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Peter probably should have just stayed quiet, but this is what Peter does. But verse 5, he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces. They were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lift up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Jesus back to how he was. Jesus the man. So Peter's saying, I know, and I want you to remember, this day will come where we see Jesus in his power and glory. And he's saying, here's my first point of supporting evidence. I've already seen it. I was taken up on the mountain with two of my friends. And there, Jesus stood before us, and all of a sudden, he started shining like the sun. The divine glory was just exuding out of him. I saw it, Peter says. And then this bright cloud overshadowed us. And God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So think about this man, Peter. He's like, man, it was decades ago, but I remember it like it was yesterday. I saw the majesty and glory of Jesus. So I'm living each day knowing that this can happen again. It has happened. It can happen. Here's my first point of supporting evidence. So the transfiguration is like a precursor. It's like a foretaste, just for a second, right? Just maybe a few minutes where this happens. Peter says, this has happened. This will happen. Remember what Jesus said. There are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then he shows them just a brief glimpse of his kingdom. So here's Peter's support. The question is Peter a credible witness? Are Peter, James, and John credible witnesses? I think so. Right? We looked at Peter and his life a few weeks ago. Here's a man who was a big wimp on the night of Jesus' arrest, denied him three times, ready to walk away. But then he becomes this rock in the church. One who is willing to die for the cause of Christ. The one who lives decades serving the church and then knows he's going to be killed for his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John seem to be credible witnesses who record this event of seeing Jesus on that mountain transfigured before them. So Peter says, point one, why I think this is true and why you should believe it is I've seen it. I was there on the mountain. Jesus shone like the sun. God spoke. He is the king. But then point two, verses, 19 through 21, the prophetic testimony. And look what Peter's doing here. He's referring to scripture. In verse 4 of 2 Peter 1, he refers to the very great and precious promises that we have. And if we understand scripture, if you read through scripture, you see, one major theme is that promise after promise after promise after promise comes. We really could call the Bible this book of promises. So Peter is saying in verses 19 through 21, all these promises were made that God would act, that God would send his king, that God would bring salvation and light, that God would fix this world. He's all these promises in the Old Testament. And then the moment came. Jesus Christ came to earth. Jesus Christ served. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ transfigured. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He ascended unto high. And what Peter is doing here, he's saying the word of God from throughout history, this revelation of God has been verified, has been substantiated. We can have confidence in God's word. Because all these promises have been made, and we have seen that they've been answered. Jesus came. All these things happened. He is a promise-making God. He's a promise-keeping God. We've seen this throughout history. So yes, we're still waiting for some promises to be fulfilled, but it's happened again and again and again and again. It will happen in the end. That's what Peter's saying. I don't think his point is we've had this experience. We've had this experience, but scripture is better. That's not his point. I think he's saying this experience of witnessing the transfiguration supports the word of God. It gives us a greater understanding of the reliability of God's word. Here's how the NIV puts it, verses 19 through 21. We also have the prophetic message. So here's second point. We also have been given this prophetic message, the Old Testament, as something completely reliable. and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God is completely reliable. It's like that flashlight you need when you're walking in a dark place. It's a light to our path, a light in the midst of darkness. And one day the morning star will rise in our hearts. I think there he's saying the objective reality. Jesus as the morning star will return. It will objectively be true and it'll even subjectively influence us. The morning star will rise in our hearts. So believe this, he's saying. Here is my second point of evidence. God's word is true. A number of points here about what is Scripture. Scripture is the word of God to us. The Holy Spirit carried people along. That's the image of like a ship on the waters, a sailboat driven by the wind, carried along by the wind. The Holy Spirit carried men along as they wrote the Scriptures. That's what Peter is saying. And just dictate the words of the Holy Spirit. God used their personality, but these are the words of God. We can come to this book and know it's completely reliable. We know that it can shape how we think about our lives, how we think about history, how we think about the future. So here is Peter's, I think, pretty simple argument. Jesus will return. I've seen it already in the Transfiguration. I've seen his glory and majesty. And I go back to the prophetic testimony. God has fulfilled it. God has answered it again and again and again. It might be hard to believe. It might not feel right sometimes. But this is what is true. God always keeps his promises. And he has promised to send his king who will fix this world, who will restore creation, who will heal us completely, who will wipe away every tear. So I believe. Lord, help me in my unbelief. This is Peter's argument. So let me close with just a few thoughts. May we be a people who trust God's word, who go to God's word as our light in this dark world, being shaped more and more in our thinking, in our living, in our acting by the completely reliable and confirmed word of God. Of course, we say things a lot like you should read your Bible, right? You should study the word. Well, what's the motivation for that? Here is our source of truth. Here is where we're shaped according to reality. We live our lives and people aren't thinking this way. People are not living with this imminent reality that the king will return. That's not the spirit of the day, right? We hang out with people, that's not what we're going to be influenced toward. So we go back to the Word of God and we read these verses and we see this expectation that we should love his appearing and this will shape us. So we must see the reliability and the power of God's Word. Second, I think it's so important. I think we've moved away from this, maybe for some of us because of our upbringing. But there's a call here to consider that on that day, Jesus is not coming like he did the first time, in humility, kind of in the background, right, in some ways. He's not coming. He's coming as the glorious king and, emphasize, the judge. And even in his ministry, he said, you need to be ready for this day because on that day, judgment will come. And so here's a clear call to all of us. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come to him and found forgiveness in him? Because if you've not been covered by the blood of Jesus, if you've not received his forgiveness through his death on the cross, if you've not received that, then on that day you will stand there with nothing, with no forgiveness. And the only righteous response of this perfectly righteous king will be to judge those who have not been forgiven, those who have not been justified by his blood. So we go to Scripture and we look at our lives. We know this day will come. Will I be ready for this day? This is a day where everything will be made known. You can hide your whole life now. You can kind of live this life that nobody sees. On that day, everything will be made known. Will you be fit to stand before this judge who sees everything? The only way you're fit is you come to him now. Today's the day of salvation, trusting in him. It's a call that we need to hear again and again. This day will come. Jesus will return, and he will judge. Are you ready? Are you ready? Third, Paul, as he closes 1 Corinthians 15, we looked at this recently, says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor now, your work now, your sacrifice now is not in vain. It's not in vain because Jesus will return. He will make everything known. He will make your sacrifice known. May we be like the early Christians, praying more and more, Maranatha, our Lord Jesus, our King, return. Restore order to this world. Bring healing to this world, right? Bring peace. Maranatha, Lord, come. One day he will come to comfort and to heal and to bless. Things will be made right. It will be the day where justice happens. You may suffer from betrayal now. You may suffer now from things that are so wrong. Jesus says, on that day, everything will be made known. Truth will come to light. You will be supported. You will be served. You will be comforted. You will be healed. So may we, as the people of God, live anticipating this wonderful future that our King will bring. John records at the end of the New Testament, he could look forward and see a new heaven and a new earth. For this will happen. The first heaven and the first earth will pass away. And John says, I saw this holy city coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard this loud voice saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is a completely reliable word. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, from the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the springs of the water of life without payment. It's completely free. But the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. This is wonderful. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, for those who reject Christ and live in completely selfish ways, the king will return, and the king will say, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So Peter is saying, I want you to know this day will come. We all come from different places. We receive this. What is the challenge? See the king and his power and glory and majesty, because right now, today is the day of salvation. He says, come to me. Drink freely. Receive my salvation. And as his people, we know that the king will return, so we labor on. We continue on serving our king while he's away, knowing that this day will come. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this beautiful part of Scripture that you have led us to this morning. And much has been said, but we pray that we would be shaped by your truth. Help us to see your word confirmed. Help us to see the reliability of your Scriptures. And help us to live seeing the power and the glory and majesty of Jesus now, serving Jesus now, resting in his salvation now, that we may all be prepared for this day. Help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that none of this is in vain, because Jesus will return and he will serve us as our King. In Jesus' name, amen.